the internal evidence of the letter itself suggests that Paul wrote it from Corinth not too awfully long after he had to leave Thessalonica. Now, when it comes to when the books of the Bible were written, there's a lot of tradition that people go by, but I wouldn't bank on a date of something unless I had some kind of internal evidence. For an example, everybody's agreed that John wrote Revelation in about 95 A.D., but the problem with that is they're all wrong. Now, I don't know for sure when he wrote it, but they've got nothing in the book of Revelation itself to suggest that. In fact, there's the internal evidence that would suggest otherwise. But actually, with the book of Revelation, it really doesn't matter because the viewpoint is from a future standpoint of the day of the Lord. But anyway, if you want to know when a book was written, and sometimes it doesn't matter, sometimes it does, you need to look within the book itself. Look in chapter 3. And we'll come back and comment on these verses later, but let's just read verses 1 through 10. It helps us with the setting of the letter. 1 Thessalonians 3:1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. Paul, after he left Thessalonica, went into Berea and from there into Athens. And he was willing to be on his own in Athens in order that Timothy might go back and check on the saints at Thessalonica. He said in verse 2, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. They were a new church, and they were facing much persecution. And Paul was very concerned for them, so he sent his right-hand man, so to speak. I'm sure Paul would have liked to have had Timothy with him there in Athens, but he thought it'd be better to send him back to Thessalonica. Verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. How about that? The believers are appointed. In other words, in this world, we're going to have suffering. Now, we're going to have suffering just because we live on planet Earth. It's a fallen world. But when you get saved, that suffering doesn't stop. It increases, if anything. Because of our enemy, the devil, because the world being contrary to us, if we're living for God and preaching the truth of God, suffering is just going to increase. There's going to be afflictions associated with a true Bible ministry. So we're appointed thereunto. Verse 4, for verily when we were with you, we told you before. Paul was a realist. He told them up front, if you follow Christ, there's going to be a price. There's going to be some persecution. There's going to be some affliction, especially in this day. Not so much for us where we're living now, but that could change quickly, even here in America. He said, for verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass. And you know, now we're not going through the great tribulation that Christ spoke of in Matthew 24. That's got to do with prophecy. It's got to do with Israel. We have no part in that. We're the subject of a mystery, kept secret from the prophets. But just because we're not going through the great tribulation, we're going to be raptured out before that, there's still tribulation for us to face as Christians in this world. And he said in verse 5, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. He felt as though if they got moved away from the truth, then his labor would have been in vain there. But now when Timotheus, of course Timothy, came from you unto us. And that would be when Paul was at Corinth, and we see that in Acts 18 and verse 5. That's whenever Timothy met back up with Paul. It was at Corinth, and that's probably where Paul was when he wrote this letter. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. That encouraged Paul because Paul had so many that turned on him that it was a great encouragement to him to have believers still wanting his ministry, wanting to see him, wanting to hear his messages and have his ministry among them. He said, verse 7, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. How they responded to the Word of God gave Paul great comfort. It was like, hey, this is worth it. I need to stick with it because there are people who are responding. There are people who believe the Word of God. And I need to endure this suffering for the truth that people may have this opportunity to receive it like the Thessalonians. He said in verse 8, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. There's nothing more discouraging to a preacher than to see people that they taught turn from what he taught them. He said, we live if you stand fast in the Lord. Stay true to what I taught you about the Lord Jesus. And we need to stand fast concerning the truth, and we can do that in the Lord, in His power. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God. You know, the church at Corinth was a source of grief to Paul, but the church at Thessalonica was a source of great joy. He said, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly. Isn't that something? Paul was a busy man in the ministry, but even in making tents so often, he had to do the work with his own hands, and yet he wasn't so busy he couldn't pray. He continually prayed. He said, night and day, praying exceedingly, that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. There was more for them to learn. And by the way, there's more for us to learn. We're never going to arrive this side of heaven. And thank God we have the perfect Word of God to perfect our faith as we learn and grow in the truth of the Scripture. Now, the Thessalonian letters may have been, and I'm not going to debate about this, I don't know for sure, but they may have been Paul's earliest inspired writings. But they're placed last in order of the church epistles because of their content. Remember we showed you the groupings of the church epistles, the emphasis on salvation in Christ, the body of Christ, and then the coming of Christ. Well, the coming of Christ, that's going to conclude this present age. So it's fitting that the books that deal the most with that would be placed last in order. And I believe in all the ancient manuscripts that you can look at, sometimes you'll find the order of the books differing, but the church epistles are always the same order every time. And all those manuscripts, always the same order. It's a divine design. They're not arranged chronologically. They're arranged dispensationally for our edification. And I'm not going to say much about that right now because we've been talking about that on Wednesday night with our New Testament survey. In fact, I'm not going to give you a whole lot of introductory material this evening because I plan to do an overview of 1 Thessalonians. Not this Wednesday. We're going to be, Lord willing, dealing with Colossians. But the following Wednesday, we should be dealing with 1 Thessalonians. But let me give you a little bit of introduction. Then we're going to get into chapter 1, the first few verses. But hold a marker in 1 Thessalonians. And let's go ahead and go back to Acts 17. I think you'll be good. I don't think I'm going to look at this on Wednesday night in our survey. But I want to go ahead and look at it now. It really helps, again, with the background of this letter. Acts 17. Let's read about how this church was started. Acts 17. It was during Paul's second journey. Acts 17. And I'm going to refer back to some things here in a little bit later in the message. So I want to go ahead and set this background here. Verse 1, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, this was his manner during the Acts period, a transition period. Remember, there is a remnant that God is getting out of Israel before He officially sets them aside as a nation in unbelief. And there's a remnant according to the election of grace Paul talks about in Romans 11. So during the Acts period, Paul always went to the Jew first. He would give the gospel of God, which is simply the good news of God's Son concerning that He's the seed of David and risen from the dead and so forth. You can read that in Romans 1. And for those who receive that light, He would give the further revelation. The gospel, the grace of God was further revelation. The gospel of God was promised before in the Old Testament Scriptures. Romans 1 talks about that. But Paul said he got the gospel of the grace of God by revelation of Jesus Christ. So it's important to note that distinction. They go together, no doubt, but I'm just saying the gospel, the grace of God, is just further light on it. And it says, Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them. Now, I love this statement. Reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. And that's something we ought to still be doing today. Reason with people just right out of the Scriptures. A lot of preachers are trying to reason with people out of their minds. They're just going by human philosophy and opinion. No, let's reason with people and let us reason out of the Scriptures. You know, God is reasonable. He said, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And, you know, there's a lot of verses that come to mind on that about being reasonable. But he's reasoning with them out of the Scriptures. And that's where the power is, the Scriptures. And so he's proving, what is he proving from the Scriptures? Verse 3, opening and alleging. Opening, in other words, unfolding, explaining, and alleging. In other words, setting forth the evidence that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. And that's in harmony with prophecy. Now, again, Paul was given further revelation on what all that accomplished. But the death, burial, and resurrection was prophesied. But all that it accomplished, there was more truth revealed through him by Christ from heaven. But he always began with proving that Jesus is the promised Messiah, that he's the Christ, the Son of God. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And when they, if they received that light, he would go on from there and give them further light. And some of them believed. And unfortunately, that's the way it always is. Only some believe. You know, when you give the Word of God, don't expect everybody to believe it. People have a choice, and some choose not to believe it. And some of them believed and consorted. In other words, they associated with and accompanied with Paul and Silas. And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews which believed not. And this always happened to Paul during the book of Acts. Some of the Jews would believe, but most of them wouldn't, and then they would give him a real problem. And the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain... this is quite the statement here. It's almost like he's talking about the Democrats. Certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. I'm just kidding. Took unto them certain, by the way, there's a lot of Republicans that fit that too, I think. Took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar. And whenever Paul went somewhere, it either caused a revival or a riot, or both. But something was gonna happen, okay? And assaulted the house of Jason. This might be the Jason Paul mentions in Romans 16, whom he refers to as a kinsman. By the way, the Jews themselves didn't do the dirty work, but they instigated the whole thing. And they caused a lot of trouble here for Paul. They got certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. But it was the Jews behind it, right? The unbelieving Jews. And so it says, and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down, or come hither also. That's a great statement there. That's a great statement, because guess what? The world is wrong side up. So to turn it upside down is getting something done. And by the way, Paul, he had some co-laborers, but it wasn't like a great multitude, this great spiritual army. Just a few faithful preachers can get a lot done if they're faithful. And they turned the world upside down. That was their testimony. Things happened. I guarantee you, whenever Paul preached, people didn't sit back and say, I wonder what he's trying to say. I mean, he got up and told the truth, and he told it boldly, and he called on people to respond. And things were accomplished. And people either loved him or hated him. Already Paul's ministry is making a major impact. Verse 7, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there's another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason, in other words, they made him pay a fine or a bail, and of the other they let them go. So great trouble came, and there was affliction there. And then it says, let's read on, and the brethren, and I'm not expounding much in here, there's a lot I'd like to say, but I'm just trying to, just reading this will help us get a background. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. I mean, it caused a lot of trouble, but he went to the next area and did the same thing all over again. He just kept at it. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why? How so? In that, here's a great example for us, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. They weren't dull of hearing. You need to, when you come to church, if the Bible's being taught and preached, you need to have a readiness of mind to receive the truth. I mean, if you believe it's the Word of God, it seems like you would do that. And you got to work at it because, you know, especially in our culture, we don't have much of an attention span. But we need to purposely receive the Word with readiness of mind and notice and search the Scriptures daily. That's quite the statement. They didn't have an iPad with a Bible program where they could easily run all the references. I mean, it was work to search those scrolls of Scripture. Search the Scriptures daily. And I guarantee you they didn't have all the originals in the synagogue at Berea. But they had Scripture. And all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Right? The Bible calls it Scripture. It's not just the original writings that were Scripture. This book I have in my hand tonight is Holy Scripture. And it's preserved of God. And it's exactly what God wants me to have in the English language. But it says, Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Check it out with the Scripture. Don't ever take anybody's word for it. Check it out. Search it. Prove all things. Paul told them in 1 Thessalonians 5. Therefore, many of them believed. You see the difference? Because they had a readiness of mind and they searched the Scripture. The result was many of them believed. Not just a few, many of them. Also of the honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached to Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. Here we go again. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go as it were to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Then he goes into Athens. You see all this trouble right off the bat here with this ministry at Thessalonica. So back in 1 Thessalonians, it doesn't seem that Paul had a lengthy stay at Thessalonica. We know he was in the synagogue 3 Sabbaths. Now, I think he was there longer than that because we know there were idol-worshipping Gentiles that got saved at Thessalonica because he talks about that in the letter. So he probably was there longer than just those 3 Sabbaths, but by all indication, he wasn't there for a real long time like he was at Ephesus or Corinth. And yet by his letters to them, I mean, it's clear when you read 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, he hadn't been there a very long time, and yet he had taught them much already. And he wanted to continue to perfect them in that doctrine. And that they would continue to learn. But you can tell by what he wrote to them. He had already taught them so much. Spiritual growth will come in your life at the rate you receive the Word of God. You don't have to wait 50 years to get into the meat of the Word. I mean, if you respond correctly to the Word of God, it shouldn't take a real long time for you to be able to handle some of the meat. It all comes down to your attitude and your faith in the Word of God. And so he writes 1 Thessalonians, and he writes to express his thankfulness for them, how thankful he was for how they responded to the Word of God. And he writes to comfort them in their affliction. And he writes to perfect them in the faith. And if I were to give you a real simple outline, it'd be this. In chapters 1 through 3, it's mainly personal. Paul talks to them personally about his ministry among them and has a lot of personal remarks to make. And then 4 and 5, it's very practical. It's about the Christian walk. Now, that's pretty simple. You can remember that. 1 through 3, personal. 4 and 5, practical. Another simple outline, you have in chapter 1, the model church. The church at Thessalonica. Paul said, you're in samples to them that believe. You're like a model church for others to follow. That's chapter 1. Chapters 2 and 3, we see a model ministry. That's Paul's ministry. And the reason they were a model church is because they followed a model ministry. And then 4 and 5, a model walk. Again, the Christian walk is emphasized in 4 and 5. And he talks a lot about the coming of the Lord in 4 and 5. He talks about our rapture at the end of chapter 4. And then he contrasts that with the second coming at the beginning of chapter 5. And certainly the knowledge of the coming of the Lord ought to affect our walk. I mean, it's one thing to say, I believe in the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. Well, that's good you believe that. But if you really believe it, it ought to impact how you live each day. It ought to affect how you walk. Now, what made them a model church? Look in chapter 1, verse 7. So that ye were in samples. And the Bible uses the word example, and it uses the word in sample. And perhaps the distinction would be in sample seems to always be in the context of a plurality. He's talking about a whole church here. You were in samples. And there might be some other distinction. Bottom line, it's basically the same thing as an example, a model church. So that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Now, what made them that? Now, there's no mention here of the ABCs of church growth as we know it today in America. That would be attendance, buildings, and cash. ABC. That's how we measure God's blessing on a church today. How many are you running? What kind of buildings do you have? What do you have in the bank? Paul never mentions any of that stuff. In fact, if you're going to suppose that gain is godliness, you are of a corrupt mind, according to 1 Timothy chapter 6. It was the false teachers who did that. You read it in 1 Timothy 6. He's talking about false teaching, and he said they're men of corrupt mind. He said they suppose that gain is godliness. Now look, we'd like to see a lot of people say we'd like to see a big attendance. Nothing wrong with having a building. Certainly nothing wrong with having some money in the bank. But you know what? That's not what it's all about. What it's all about is the truth of the Word of God. I read in Proverbs yesterday, it said, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure in trouble therewith. I mean, it's about the quality, not the quantity. And this church were in tough circumstances. These were people that were suffering affliction. They were being persecuted, but they were not only merely surviving, they were thriving spiritually. I mean, imagine this. They're being persecuted for believing the Word of God, and what do? They turn around and they sound it out to everybody. Look at verse 8. For from you sounded out the Word of the Lord. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, in that whole region there, but also in every place, your faith, the God word, is spread abroad so that we need not to speak anything. He said, we don't have to build you up. Everybody knows what kind of church you are and how you stand for the truth and you sound out the word of the Lord. Hey, look, it's easy for us to sound it out. We're not even being persecuted. It's an amazing thing to think about. This church, to sound out the word of the Lord, they were inviting severe persecution. Many in that church were being killed because of their testimony. And yet they kept going. You know, problems. Nobody likes problems, right? But one thing about problems is that, for an example, in a church setting, when you have problems, it really reveals a lot. Problems reveal where people really are. I mean, anybody can talk the talk, but if it just takes a little problem to knock you off course, there's something out of whack there. And, you know, problems don't make you, I don't think, but they do reveal a lot about you. And, of course, you can learn a lot in the problems. But I like how Paul said, he said, none of these things move me. I mean, he faced a lot of affliction, a lot of persecution, a lot of problems, and none of it moves me. He said, I'm still on course. And if he can do that by the grace of God, we can do that. Now, they were thriving spiritually. Now, Paul, what was it that made him a model church? Notice in chapter 1, verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. As you know, what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Notice in verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. Notice in chapter 2, verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you. That was not in vain. Three times, right off the bat, he mentions how they entered Thessalonica and their ministry there. And that had a great impact on them. And what was that manner? Well, we just read it in Acts 17. What was his manner? His manner was that he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. And that's what made the difference. Paul was faithful to give the Word of God. Now, I want to read something that was written over 100 years ago that is so... it's an amazing thing to read, especially in light of where we're at today among the professing church. But listen to this. The question arises, what was there so peculiar or remarkable in that manner to which he thus three times so pointedly refers? The answer is given in Acts 17, where we have the historic record of his arrival at Thessalonica, and we read, Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. How refreshing it is to read these simple words. Here was Thessalonica, a city of some 70,000 inhabitants, far worse than any city which we are acquainted with today. The Gentiles sunk in all the awful abominations of heathen idolatry, and the Jews hating the very name of Christ and persecuting the saints of God. Some were religious, some were profane, some were moral, some were vicious, but all alike were ignorant of Christ, and all alike sinners and transgressors before God. Now listen. Yet the Apostle Paul had no need of bands of music, sensational announcements, musical services, or solo singers. None of the tricks or contrivances of the present day, none of the modern methods or new fashions of the 19th century. Can you imagine that over 100 years ago? I mean, I saw one time one church, they had a Sunday school campaign, and they did a Wheel of Fortune thing up on the platform. You brought the most visitors, you got to come up and spin the wheel. And you got different prizes. You had to see. It was gambling, you know. You had to see where the wheel would stop. And if you were real lucky, you won lunch with the pastor. Woo! I heard about a ministry recently that they had a murder mystery dinner theater thing. To raise money. What? A murder mystery? Anyway. There's all kind of crazy stuff. You know, you pay big money for some guy to bring a motorcycle and jump a bunch of school buses, you know. Anyway. What, and some of these guys that do that stuff, they turn around and bash the contemporary churches for trying to get people in with music. What's the difference? You're trying to get them in with a bunch of crazy gimmicks. It's the same wrong philosophy. Some of these fundamentalists are just flat hypocrites when it comes to that type of thing. Let me read on here. He said, why didn't he come with this stuff? He said, because he had not lost faith in the power of God's Word. And this because he had not lost faith in its truth. He believed that the Word of God was able to accomplish all God's purposes of grace, that it must prosper in the thing whereto God sent it and accomplish that which He pleases. Isaiah, he's quoting from there. He believed that the gospel was the power of God unto salvation, therefore needed no handmaids or helpmates. His one aim was not to get the people in, but to get the Word of God in. And leave that to work effectually by the Holy Ghost in the hearts of those whom he had gathered together by his almighty power. We are already arriving at the secret of the vast difference between the purity, holiness, and zeal of that model church, which makes it stand out in such marked contrast with the corruption, error, and worldliness of modern churches. Wow, 100 years ago. Can you imagine? Type of stuff. And I'm not trying to be critical, I'm just being honest. It's like a circus out there. It's like anything but the Scripture, you know? I mean, you can't get a crowd together if it's just based on the Bible. You gotta have the programs, you gotta have the entertainment, you gotta have all this stuff, and there may be some place for some things, but it's out of balance, and it's like, people don't believe in the power of God's Word anymore, that's why they're trying everything else but just preaching this. What we're supposed to do is just preach the Word of God and be thankful for those who receive it. Because that's still the ministry. God never told us to get a certain amount in. Like the man said in the book there, he said it's not about getting the people in, it's about getting the Word of God in their heart. And so it was about Paul's entrance in among them. That's what made them such a model church. And by the way, I think I failed to mention it earlier, but the whole theme of this letter is the coming of the Lord. I mean, that it's in every chapter. Every chapter mentions the coming of the Lord. And that is something that ought to motivate us. It ought to be real to us. And if a church would have a real hope in their heart of the coming of the Lord, it would do wonders. But and I'm not even going to get into verses 1 through 4. Let me just finish this introduction and then we'll stop tonight. There's no hurry. Do we have to rush through it? I mean, you know. Oh, it does take a little bit to introduce a study before you get in. I thought we'd at least cover the beginning verses, but there's actually a lot in those first four verses. I'm just trying to get you to see that this is a model church, and there's a reason for that. You know what that reason is? Look at verse 6 of chapter 1. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord. Paul said, be ye followers together of me, even as I also am of Christ. He said again and again to follow him. And, of course, in following him, it wasn't to be following him as a man, but following him as he gave them the truth from the Lord. And following the Lord, he said, you became followers of us and the Lord, having received the word. There it is. That's the key. Having received the word. He didn't just say, having heard the word. He said, having received the word. There's a lot of people that hear the word and don't receive it. The key is receiving the word. And notice this, in much affliction. Remember this morning we preached on buy the truth and sell it not. Hey, it costs something to believe the truth and to stand for the truth. They were willing to pay a price. They received it knowing it would bring affliction. That's something. Receive the word in much affliction. Look at this, though, with joy of the Holy Ghost. The Christian life has its sorrows, has its trials, has its troubles. But there ought to always be joy of the Holy Ghost. Because that joy is not based on our circumstances. It's based in the Word of God. It's based in the Lord. Look in chapter 2, one of my favorite verses. I quote this often. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. I mean, this gives you a real clue as to what made this a great church, a model church. He said, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. You notice that? All right, when you receive the Word of God, you believe it with all your heart. And when you believe it with all your heart, you believe it's the Word of God. It is going to be effectual. Now, effectual means it accomplishes the desired purpose. It is... When something's effectual, it produces the intended effect. Okay, now the Word of God, When you believe the gospel, you're saved by the grace of God. And then as a Christian, as you get in the Word of God, it will change your life. It will have an effect. And if it's not having an effect, you might wonder if you've really received it. Now again, I'm not saying base your assurance on works. Base your assurance solely on the Word of God. But my friend, Paul said, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And we understand that the works are not the means of salvation, but they ought to be the result, and that the Lord moves in, and as you hear His Word and believe His Word, it has an impact. It works effectually in you that believe. And you could see, look in chapter 1, verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven. To wait for His Son does not mean you sit down and do nothing. It means you serve Him while you're looking for Him to come. To wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And you see that you see the difference there. That it made in them. They had been idol worshippers. Now they're serving the true and living God. And of course, we'll get to this more later, but let me just point out that they were not waiting for the Antichrist to be revealed from the earth. They were not looking for the signs of the second coming. They were not trying to figure out the times and seasons. Paul says in the same letter, you don't need to know the times and seasons. He said, all you need to do is wait for His Son from heaven. That's all I'm trying to do. I don't care who the Antichrist is. I really don't care if it's Obama or his mama. I don't care who the Antichrist is. I'm waiting for the Son of God to come catch me up to heaven. I'm not going to be here in the tribulation. Understand? So all this stuff, you know, that people come up with to try to figure out who the Antichrist is, he's not even going to be revealed till after I'm gone. So it doesn't matter to me. I know a lot about the Antichrist because the Word of God. Listen, this book is all about Jesus Christ, but there's another person this Bible says a lot about, and that's the Antichrist. And you need to know the difference between the Lord's Christ and Satan's Christ, the great counterfeit. But again, we're not going to be here. We're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air before all of that. So this was a model church because it had to do with Paul's ministry there, and it was all based on the Scripture, and they received the Word of God. It worked effectually in them, and they followed Paul. They followed his ministry. They followed his example. I mean, at Corinth, they were criticizing even his personality and even his looks. I mean, the Corinthians were so carnal, they were caught up in the outward appearance. Paul said, you look on the outward appearance. And, I mean, he said, I'm base among you, you know, and my speech is rude and so on. And they were doing that, and they were always, you know, negative, negative, negative. But Thessalonica, they were saying, thank God for the truth that Paul preached to us. We believe it's the Word of God. And look at the difference between Thessalonica and Corinth. You see, Paul spent more time at Corinth than he did at Thessalonica. But what a difference between those churches. I was talking to Jerry before the service, and he made a good point. He said, you know, just look at the difference in the letters. You have 1 Corinthians, it's a long letter, and then you have the short letter of 1 Thessalonians. And you look at it, and 1 Corinthians is a long letter filled with rebuke. And 1 Thessalonians is a short letter filled with praise. What a difference between the churches. It all comes down to how they responded to the Word of God. And let me just finish with this evening. I'm not going to rush into verse 1. Lord willing, we'll cover the first half. We'll cover the whole first half of chapter 1 next time. Because there's only 10 verses. We ought to at least get the first half. It won't take us, you know, but maybe 2 or 3 years to get through 1 Thessalonians. But look in 1 Corinthians 3, and we'll finish with this thought. I'm just trying to set the stage a little bit. This is this is a model church. And again, it's worth noting that in this letter to this model church, there's an emphasis on the coming of the Lord. And that is one of the great motivators to the Christian walk. Paul said, the grace of God to bring us salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying worldliness ungodly. Let me go over there and read it before I mess it up any further. Titus chapter 2. I had it on the tip of my mind, and it's leaving me. Let me get it. You go to 1 Corinthians 3. I'm going to turn to Titus 2 so I don't misquote that. Titus 2, he said, teaching us that denying ungodliness, I was close, and worldly lust, we should live soberly, godly, and righteously in this present world. Right? Get that. Now, it has an impact. The grace of God that saves us changes us now in this present world. Not worldly, not ungodly. We're living soberly. We're living righteously. We're living godly. How so? Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that we might go to heaven when we die. Well, that's true, but that's not what He said. Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. When you have a blessed hope in your heart, I mean, you believe the Lord's coming at any day, He could come tonight, and you're going to give an account to Him for your service, and you're going to see Him, and you're going to stand at that judgment seat of Christ, and you have that hope of seeing the Lord and being changed into His image and all that goes along with it, that ought to impact us. Paul said that there was a crown laid up for him, a crown of righteousness. He said, not for me only, but all them also that love His appearing. Now, I guarantee you, if you love His appearing, you're going to be looking for it. And if you're looking for it, you ought to be living like it. But old Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. It was about convenience for Demas. He didn't want the reproach of Paul's ministry. It wasn't easy all the time following Paul. So Demas forsook Paul because it was all about now instead of eternity. You better make decisions based on the judgment seat of Christ, not just your convenience and comfort. We ought to have that right heart towards the Lord's coming. And, you know, as far as good night, Church of Corinth is so fouled up, they were even denying the resurrection. I mean, he had to rebuke them and say, what is wrong with you people? I mean, don't you realize? And he said, evil communications corrupt good manners. And they had been listening to the wrong teachers. But their attitude toward the Word of God, it comes down to this. 1 Corinthians 2, let's pick it up in verse number 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered in the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Now, read the next verse. A lot of people, they use that out of context. They say that's talking about heaven. That's not what he's talking about in the context. The next verse says, but God hath revealed them unto us. We can't know it humanly. We got to know it by the Holy Spirit. God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. How's the Spirit of God going to reveal things to you? You're going to be sitting in your room meditating, and you're going to hear a still, small voice. That's not true. And if you hear a small voice in your head, you ought to go see a doctor. It's not how it works today. What you need to do is read the Word of God, and the Spirit of God will illuminate the truth of the Word of God. That's how He reveals things to you. He said, God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Can you stand up and begin to talk about the things that are freely given you of God? What do you know about those things, those spiritual things? You ought to know them. You can know them. Which things also we speak? Where are these things found? Not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. And where are we going to find those words? They're called the words of Scripture. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, now that's the man that's not been born of the Spirit, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. He knows the things of God. He can discern and judge spiritual things. Yet he himself is judged of no man. The carnal man can't figure out the spiritual man. In fact, the carnal man thinks the spiritual man is pretty crazy. There's such a vast difference. It's like living in two different worlds. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. It's in the Word of God. We need to let this mind be in us and submit to that. But look at chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. At this point, this church has been well past this. That's why he's rebuking them. In other words, you're either a natural man, a spiritual man, or a carnal man. And the carnal man is saved, but he's living like the natural man. He is given place to his flesh, and therefore he cannot get into the things of God. He said, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. And it was, they couldn't bear it because they weren't walking in the Spirit. You need to be yielding to the Spirit of God to be able to take in the spiritual things of God and know those things. And that is the difference between Thessalonica and Corinth. And it's not okay. It's not okay for you to be saved for years and years and still be on the bottle, the milk bottle. You understand? Look, we all start there, but we're not supposed to stay there. And the church at Thessalonica didn't stay there very long. They were only saved a matter of months, probably. I mean, maybe a year or so. And Paul writes back to them, and yeah, they had more to learn, but they were light years ahead of Corinth. Why? It has to do with how you respond to the Word of God. You don't grow as a Christian just because you go to church every service. You grow as a Christian because you receive the Word of God. You can sit in church week after week, but if you don't listen and you don't believe the truth, you're not going to grow. And you need to, of course, not only receive it at church, you ought to receive it as you read it every day in your own home. The rate of your spiritual growth will depend upon what you do with the Word of God. Now, we're looking at the church at Thessalonica in this series, and there's a lot of wonderful things we're going to see about them, but it was all based on their attitude toward the Word of God. And I'm telling you, that is the key to spiritual growth. That is the key to spiritual revival. It all comes down to how we respond in faith to the Word of God. Let's pray together.